The world is filled with temptations. And he is looking at those following him and saying, don't be the one that lobs it. Don't be the one that creates the bait. Don't be the one that sets up this stumbling block so that a young one may trip and fall. Friends, you and I can do that in a variety of ways. And just thinking about it with the context of our culture, we'll go secular first. Everything in this culture is trying to teach your children and mine to be tempted, to sin, to partake in something that God says is wrong, and that they're going to give them something that God cannot provide. That is the temptation of the age. And so one piece that you and I can deal with is simply this. The Lord is going to hold them accountable. There's nothing you and I can do. We're not here leveling the sword. We can be wise. We can navigate out of. We can do a lot of things. But at the end of the day, there are a lot of influences that are out for your children and they're out for mine. And you and I, to a certain extent, are helpless to push against them. So one of the things that we can take with us is simply this. God is going to bring every evil thing to light. And Jesus makes a statement here that is just wild to think about. It would be better to have a millstone tied around your neck and to be thrown into the sea than it would be to make a child stumble and sin. To make a young one in the faith stumble and sin. Like, you and I read that and we think, oh yeah, that's secular society. That's the school system. That's entertainment. That's this. That's that. Friends, I want to give you one more avenue to think about. You and I, as their parents, what kind of temptations do we create for them to sin? There are some easy ones out there we would know, right? Scripture tells, you know, especially husbands, not to provoke their children to anger. And my wife loves to quote that. When I am harassing and pushing against some weakness of character at my house, and she'll look at me and don't provoke your children. Okay, probably right. But there are other things too. I've been dwelling on this week, especially in the last 24 hours gearing up for this. And the idea is simply this. If I tempt my children to be self-sufficient, I have caused them more harm than any worldly influence will ever do. If I tempt them in one moment to think that the life that we have put together was based off of me, was based off of my decisions, was this, was that, falling into place. If I do anything other than teach them and train them that reliance on God and His grace is how you put together a life worth living. If I do anything other than that, I have set them up for tremendous failure. Is there anything worse as a Christian, as a dad, as a pastor that I can teach them? To tempt them with that idea, because it's exactly what the world says. Make a good plan. Execute a good plan. You're going to be fine. It's all in your hands. You got all the control and then all the glory. So I've been thinking about this, how you and I as parents, how you and I within the church, how do you and I tempt them to sin? How about this one? If I teach them hypocrisy, not just self-sufficiency. If I teach them to come here and live one day, or to be on the phone with one of you in one way, but at home to be another. If I teach them to tell, if I tell them to love people, and then when I get home, I don't love their mother properly. I don't love them properly. I am tempting them to sin. My hypocrisy is teaching them something that is polar opposite of the gospel and anything Jesus would ever teach. And so in the midst of those things, we have to be mindful. There are a lot of forces out there that despise children. Many of them work with them. Many of them claim to love them. But the things that they pitch and the things that they give access to are not things you do when you love children. We need to be mindful of all that. But friends, the more dangerous thing for you and I is to take this internally and look inside my home and inside my heart and make sure that I am not tempting my own children or yours to sin. It's a scary thing to see Jesus sit there, to know the culture that you and I live in, and then to think, what am I doing that's not lining up? And I'm not going to be responsible for everything in their life. I'm not going to be responsible for every decision they make. Ultimately, you let that arrow go and it becomes its own person. And now they're making decisions. But I am responsible in the authority that I have to teach them and train them properly how to operate, how to love, how to honor the Lord, how to operate in a family, how to teach, how to train, or how to love their mother, how one day my sons are to love their wife, or how one day my daughters, the expectation of what kind of love they will receive is set up properly. Does that make sense? All of that stuff is there on the table every day. You know, we get lost in some of the ideas, preaching, teaching, singing, whatever else. You get an opportunity to evangelize or all these other. We get lost in all that stuff like that is Christian service. 99.9% of the service you will ever do is done within the walls of your home. And we need to not lose track of that. Most of my reward is going to come what I did to my wife and my children. After that, there will be other pieces, but just by proximity alone, how we interact in the family is going to be where most of your reward or most of your punishment comes from. To watch it live through the refining fires of God or to watch it be burnt up, most of that is going to be what I did with my wife and my children. They are God's first stewardship. And Jesus is telling us in that passage, do not tempt them to sin. Now, I will say this with regards to what is going on in our world. You and I need to be salt and light in the context of children. I would beg us, in our church, in our homes, children are not a burden. They're the greatest blessing. Like Old Testament stuff, the whole life was leveraged about whether or not they had children. Not just a sign of God's glory and God's goodness to you, but I love this one, a sign of the completing of your life. One day when it's coming to an end, you and I are going to look around and what are we going to wish we had in that moment? Nicer car? Bigger house? A couple more letters behind your name? Or are we going to wish, are we going to want, long for, to see the legacy that we had left for the world? We need to be mindful of it. We have absorbed a lot of things that children are a necessary burden. We just got to kind of get through it. Just got to do it. It's just something that families do. No. A sign of the glory, the goodness, and the grace of God being poured out on you and I. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Does that sound like a necessary burden? Or does that sound like the strength of your life? Watching it, you're watching your influence and your love and your care multiply over and over and over. And one of my greatest thoughts that I get to start having right now is that one day my children are going to bring back five more with them. One day we'll have 10, and then they'll have grandchildren. And your strength and your legacy just starts to expand. They're not a burden. Serving them is hard, yes. Loving on them is hard, yes. Constantly paying attention, very hard. Crucifying yourself so that you're not doing what you want to do, but paying attention properly in those moments. How about the temptation to subtly teach them they're not important or they're not as important as what's on your phone? Some random video of some idiot talking. Some random thing you wanted to read. Like there are some subtle things that are taking place in our lives and in our homes that we have to be mindful of. We cannot tempt them to sin, to hate us, to be upset with God. You men in here, man, when the Bible says God is our Heavenly Father, I would beg you when that is said to your children that they have a sweet but real taste of what that is. We could go story after story in here of some of the fathers that weren't worthy to hold that name, and yet God is still seen as the Heavenly Father. So what happens when you pitch the idea that God is a father to someone who had a poor one, or an absent one, or a mean one, a disregarding one? Or, I pray the testimony of our church is, when our children hear about the Heavenly Father, they have a sweet but real taste of that fallen person that was loving the Lord and loving them and saying, oh, I got an idea. Not perfect, but good. I pray that over our church. I pray that over your hearts and over your minds, over your life. He would go on to say, verse 3, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. I read a fantastic quote. He who cannot forgive breaks the bridge over which he himself must walk. George Herbert. He who cannot forgive breaks the bridge over which he himself must walk. Jesus is looking at you and I. He's looking at his followers then, and he's telling them, he's setting the bar just unrealistically high. Lord, this is impossible. When you and I start to act like this, operate like this, when that forgiveness and that grace starts to flow, you know who we look like? Your Heavenly Father. You're never going to look more like him. It's still one of the wildest things to think about. I know some of the families in here that have done foster and adoption, those are some of the funniest moments they ever get in, where they get like outside of the people that really know them, and you know, one of the kids comes up and they're like, oh, they look just like you. And you know, they're just kind of, yeah, thank you. We'll cover this later. But it's an honor. It's a fascination. It's just an amazing thing to think. They look like you. That's a sweet thing. Listen, friends, you can look like your Heavenly Father too. I can look like him. And most of the time it comes through grace and forgiveness, because the world can do other stuff. They can give good gifts to those that give them good gifts. But can they bless those that curse them? Can they forgive those that have harmed them? I say most of the time they cannot. And so you and I will never look more like our Heavenly Father than when we are forgiving and reconciling and loving people properly, even when they've harmed us, or dare we say, especially when they have harmed us. If he sins against you seven times in the day and that turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive. So Jesus is speaking in hyperbole. Do you understand? It doesn't mean you cannot forgive the eighth time. What he's saying is, it's ridiculous to think seven times that day somebody is going to sin against you and come back. But the point is, no matter how many times it is, no matter how many days in a row, when there is a person trying to reconcile with you, you and I owe it to them to forgive them and try again. Now, we're also not foolish enough to think the parameters always go back to the same. It's not a reset of trust and place and all these other things. It's not a reset of coming back into your home and causing chaos with your kids or your family. It's not a reset in that form. There is a time of wisdom and shrewdness where you must work through these things properly. You earn back the trust and you let them do that. But as far as forgiveness goes, we must forgive. What happens when you don't forgive? Who wins? The enemy? Do you win at all? What happens when you and I don't forgive is that we start to fixate. And what happens when you take your attention and you continue to put it on something? What happens to your soul? What happens to your mind? What happens to your heart? So you can think, I'm going to hold this grudge and I'm going to really make them feel bad. But guess what usually happens? The person that offended you that don't care, the person that sinned against you that doesn't care, they really don't care if you're mad either. The only person that loves it is the enemy. And the only person that thinks they need it is maybe you. But man, it is a cancer to your soul. It eats you up and overtakes everything. To a certain extent where you can't even see your blessings. You can't even see the good things in your life because you are so fixated on this slight or this issue or this thing. You can't get past it. And God says, release it. Let it go. Forgive. Can you reconcile? Not if there's not two people. But you can forgive. You can let go of those things. You can hand them. You can lay them down at the foot of Jesus' cross. You can let them go. And friends, if you're having trouble with that, I would just remind you, I want you to think about the cosmic implications of this. Nobody has ever sinned against you more than you sinned against God. And that moment when you said, I'm sorry, what did God say? Come here. Forgiven. You repented of your sin and turned the opposite direction and said, Lord, you're right, I was wrong. He said, come here, no matter what you did. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing, a truth in Scripture. So what's the response to this impossible command to this crowd that knows war and battle and grudges better than you or I ever will? The response is simply this. The apostles look at Jesus and say, that's a miracle. Not going to happen. Increase our faith. make it big enough to handle something like that. Friends, we don't need an increase in faith. We need a real and stronger faith. There's a difference there. They're asking for an increase of something, and Jesus saying, you don't have the right thing. You don't need an increase. You need the right thing. If you had just a little bit of real faith, you could say to this impossible thing, move. Now, in the context, he's not talking about you and I mentally planting trees wherever we want. In the context, the impossible thing is forgiveness. In the context, the impossible thing is reconciling with broken people. How impossible is that? Somebody shake your head. Yeah, that's pretty hard. That's not of this world. It's of God. It's of the Holy Spirit. And so the impossible thing, he looks at and he says, oh, your faith should be able to move mountains, should be able to do this. What he is talking about is the spiritual side of life that the earth has no concept of. I mean, if the Lord wants you to pick a tree up with your mind and move it, it is what it is. It'll happen. If he wants to move that mountain, if he wants to build that church, if he wants to build that ministry, whatever it is, he can do those things too. But in the context of the passage, this miracle is a lot closer than most of you all will ever understand. This kind of life, we walked around here for years with Philippians 4:13 on the back of our t-shirts, thinking that maybe we'd be able to jump a little higher and spike the volleyball a little better. Get that set. Maybe it was even a little more like, hey, let's not get hurt this season, right? I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not the point of the passage. The point is, all the spiritual things that God calls me to do, I can do. Every burden he calls me to bear, I can. Every likeness of him that he calls me to bring about in my life, I can do, no matter the circumstances. This kind of forgiveness is available. Friends, this kind of miracle is available. If you and I prayed like this and then we expected these things to happen, we would see far more miracles. And we've seen some really good ones in the last couple months. The Lord has intervened on repeat. And I'm telling you, if we expand it just a little bit more, what these kids are doing the last Sunday of the month, the expectation of our prayers and their interactions down there, what are you praying for? What are you thinking about? Some of you in your life, you've been stewing on something for years, and it's time to let it go. It's hindering you. It's harming you, and you just won't let it go. You want vengeance? Do you want stuff to be righted? Do you want the scales to be evened out? I'm begging you, let that stuff go. The devil is holding that against you constantly, and you can't see all the grace and all the goodness that God is pouring out. You know, Jesus makes another comment here. One of the only ways to keep a good community is that you and I have these conversations with each other. You sinned against me. Some of you are mad at somebody else, and you've never even had the first conversation with them. That's a wild one to think about. I am upset with somebody, and I am mad at them, and yet I've never even had the first conversation with them where, hey, this happened, I was offended, you sinned against me, did you do this? There are things that are misunderstandings that are causing issues in our hearts and our minds almost every day. There are things that weren't even correct. You're mad at somebody because somebody else told you something. And it wasn't even correct. So there's a lot of things going on in the heart and the mind. And when Jesus steps in and he says, this is what the miraculous looks like, he's teaching you and I how to deal with the inside, the spiritual things that he mandates of us that are miraculous. You're never going to bear more fruit for the kingdom than when you and I operate like this, where we love people well and we have hard conversations when we need to, when we forgive those that long for it, when we stop holding grudges, when we let go of the things that are hindering you. Every sin and every weight that is hindering your run, I would say it to you this way, every sin or every weight that's harming your family because they're not getting the best of you. You're thinking about this thing at work. You're thinking about this thing from a friend. Friends, you're thinking about this thing from the past. And when you walk into your home, there are real people right there that need the best of you, and they've never gotten it yet. Because you're always either spiritually, mentally, or emotionally limping. There's something just looming over you. And if you just learn to forgive, to let go, to reach out, man, your life would be different. That's what Jesus is telling you and I is possible. That's the mulberry tree that's lifted up and uprooted and planted in the sea. That is your soul and your heart and your mind for the first time, maybe in your whole life, resting, peaceful, unweighted, joy-filled. As they come this morning, that's what I got for you today. The Lord loves children. He loves a childlike faith. And man, I have sinned against my children who knows how many times. The Lord knows. But you know the wild thing is, like, every time I've had to tell them I'm sorry, you know what happens? They forgive. Every time I correct my behavior, you know what happens? Our interactions change. And I think that's a piece of a childlike faith that you and I need to gravitate toward. We need to see these children operate like that, and we need to long for it in our adult life. Because that's a part of what's holding you back. We don't operate like that. Somebody tells me they're sorry. Okay, yeah, you're sorry, all right. Right? And then I remember that, and I hang on to it, and I just dwell on it, and I never give them another chance and all these other things. That's not a childlike faith. One of the coolest things ever is to see little kids operate in, like, a park. I've had two or three that can make a friend anywhere we went. They had a buddy. We watched Liam one year, and he milked this lady out of treats all week because he was playing with her son, and she was buying them both something. She come, there's an ice cream cone, and there's a popsicle, and there's this. There's, that's what it looks like to have a childlike faith, gravitating toward people and loving them and honoring them with your presence and with your time. And man, that passage this morning is so very, very powerful. If you're missing something today, if you're heavy and you're burdened, I would beg you, go back to the idea of youth. Go back to the idea of, what temptations are you handing your children? Are you teaching them to hold grudges? Are you teaching them that nobody's going to get one over on you? Because what you're really teaching them is how not to be human, how to have bad relationships. God help us, how to have a hard heart. Stand with me this morning. If you need something, you come.